nice to be back together once again. Bless you, Brother Andy. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. A couple of quick announcements, and then we'll get into the Word. We will be having communion and foot washing this evening, so please try to be here for that. We would have normally done it last month, but with the special meetings and what have you, we got a little sidetracked, so we'll do that this evening, Lord willing. Also, I heard that there's a birthday here. Right, Brother Andy? You're the one that brought it up, so you must... That's what your calendar said, right? Brother Eli, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. So, you hit 25, what, for the third time? Or not quite? Amen. Lord, richly bless you. Also, Brother John and Joy are on the way back from East Texas today. I understand with a puppy in tow, so keep him in prayer for the puppy. We've got a kitten that we got in December, and it's keep us in prayer. Yeah. Or yet, one or the other. I'd like to read from John 16, verse 13, and then John 8, 31 and 32, and then we're just going to read the first verse of our text for this morning from Revelation chapter 4. We're just going to read the first verse, and we'll read the rest after we go to prayer. John chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into some of the truth. That's modern religion. He will guide you into all truth. Does that mean you're going to know everything? He'll guide you into the truth for your day. For he shall not speak of himself, so he's not going to come to you and say, "Hi, I'm Jesus, and you know, let me tell you what kind of a day I had yesterday." But whatsoever he shall hear. So you got to hear it. And how do you hear it? The hearing of the word, preaching of the word, coming together, assembling ourselves together. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And he will show you things to come. Oh, we just want to look backwards. He will show you things to come. Again, from John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Now, he's not saying, you know, I'm putting you on a trial basis. If you continue in my word, then I'll call you my disciples. What he's saying is, because... Those that continue in my word are my disciples.
Amen.
And you shall know the truth. And he is the truth.
Amen.
And the truth shall make you free.
Amen.
We have not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father.
Amen.
And that spirit has set us free from fear and torment and doubt and questions. And we just need to come to the recognition that we are free. Amen. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. So that tells you it's the voice of God talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter."
Amen.
Now, what did Jesus say in John chapter 16, verse 13? Or what did John say about Jesus? He will show you things to come.
Amen.
Then here he says, the Lord himself says, "I will show thee things which must be hereafter."
Amen.
And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So we'll stop there for and go to prayer. And I would like to be remembered in prayer this morning. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, Lord, we ask that you'd speak to us. Lord, forgive us for our failures, our sins, our slowness of heart at times, Lord. And Father, we've come to be fed by you. We've come to be nourished, to be strengthened, to be delivered, healed, encouraged, helped, revelated. We've come to walk with you, to talk with you, to make love to you, Lord, and to experience your love in return is actually because you've loved us first. We love you in return. And we thank you for that. We know how to love. We know what love is. And we have a glimpse of it on this side of glory for sure. So we ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Bless those that are traveling. Bless those that are out sick, Lord. Lord, we ask a special blessing on our brother David and sister Mona, Lord, recovering from this accident, Lord, and just pray that you would strengthen them, build them back up, Lord, and for your honor and glory. And Father, we just we're a privileged people. We're thankful. We're secure. We're at rest. We're at peace this morning. And we're just asking once again for you to have your way and to bring the portion that we have need of this morning. We're trusting in you now. And we all say together, we love you and we thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I want to title the thought here for today, Come Up Hither. Come Up Hither. And I want to read from Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 to take our text. And after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. So after this, so he just, John took us through the a survey of the seven church ages, an exposition of the seven church ages, if you will. And at the end of the age isn't over, but at the end of the ages, he's invited to come up and to see something. And this, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. That's always the voice of God talking with me, which said, come up hither, or come to this particular place, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And of course, we've heard a title of a message in our day, the title being Things Which Are to Be. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now that throne was already set in heaven. It wasn't being set as he's looking on. It's this is what he's seeing as he's invited to come through this open door and see things which are to be. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. So it's emerald and amber colored light and crystal colored light or white light even. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. And it turns out the emerald is the stone that was in the breastplate of Aaron that represented the tribe of Judah. And this is the line of the tribe of Judah. And so the light around about him was in sight like unto an emerald, or the rainbow, And round about the throne were 24 seats. So we would say in modern English, we'd say 24 seats, right? And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. And of course we know that's the 12 apostles and of the Old Testament church, and it's the 12 apostles of the New Testament church, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices. Now, if they have crowns of gold on their heads, we'll just leave that alone for a moment. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, we know God doesn't have seven spirits, but it's showing how God revealed himself in seven manifestations throughout the ages. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and so it's transparent, this a sea of glass. It's transparent. It's pure. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, or these are, Brother Branham would call them living creatures. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts each had of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before him, before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created."
Amen.
Amen. So we know this morning, friends, just to lay a little bit of a foundation so that we're all on the same page. And I also want to add before I forget this morning that we do want to start, we want to pick a Friday to start going through the Church Age book once again from cover to cover, and covering a portion of it at a time, and inviting you to ask questions. And we just think it's timely. There's another generation that's risen up, and you know, the whole message is in that one book, and we just want to make sure everybody's on the same page, if you will. So we know that the book of Revelation is a book that's filled with symbols. It's not a book that's that you can take literally. It's there are symbols that are representing something that are the understanding of which is behind that symbol. And we can't even begin to imagine how many have looked on this book over the last 2,000 years and have tried to unlock its secrets, and have tried to build platforms for themselves, even, and ministries for themselves, but sincere men and trying to unlock the secrets. And of course, we've had many, many brilliant minds throughout the ages that have come up with, they've developed secret codes, and then others that have been able to decipher those certain codes. But no man has been able to break the code and unlock the secrets that are hidden in this book. Satan is very smart, he's very shrewd, and he knows many, many things, but neither he nor any other angel has been able to read from this book and to understand what is written in it. And yet we know that it was written for a certain purpose, and it is opened at an appointed time to for an appointed purpose and to an appointed people. Oh, friends, it ought to give us so much confidence and so much faith in this hour to know that we are reading now from an open book. I mean, that's enough to shout throughout eternity. What manner of a people ought we to be? Because you, of all the people that have ever lived on the earth, you of all people are looking onto things that others have never looked upon. So the one that wrote this book has watched over it very carefully. He's kept the contents of this book locked up. Satan would have done great damage if he were to be able to understand what was written in it. But it's been locked up. It's been sealed up until the last days, when he declared that he would make these things known. So the symbols in this book, they're no longer mysteries to you and I, but they are now revealed. And we are living in a time of the finishing up of all things. And it is a time that all the mysteries concerning the Gentiles are to be revealed. And we know that the revealing of the mysteries is for a particular purpose. And we know that that purpose is not to educate us. It's like taking a class in school. It's not to elevate us above other people. It's not to give us information. The purpose is to open our eyes so that we can clearly see in the last days, in a time when there's gross darkness throughout the land, in a time of blindness. It's so that there's a people in this dark hour that will be able to see. Actually, if you think about it for a moment, what it's done is since we're living in the nighttime, a time of gross darkness, it's given to us night vision capability so that we aren't stumbling around, so that we aren't trying to find our way, so that we aren't trying to sort through and to figure out why we're here and what's going on and who's doing what and who's God and who isn't and who the devil is. And it's given us the ability to see the coming of the Lord and to be able to go out to meet him as he brings the act of redemption to its completion. And even though the book has been opened so that the eyes of our understanding can now truly see, and so that our ears can truly hear what the Spirit is saying today, it still remains closed to those that don't have eyes or ears. It remains a closed book of symbols to others. It's the same as it was before to others, even though the book has been opened. More is required, in other words, to be able to understand the meaning of these symbols than just having human eyes or just having human ears that can hear and be able to listen and to be able to read. Just listening to a tape will not open your eyes and open your ears. That alone will not do it. Something else has to take place. So God not only locked the contents of this book until the appointed time, but he also set in place a second safeguard so that only his chosen will truly see what is written in this book. Because he's speaking to his family. He's speaking to his church. He's speaking to his body that he knew would be here on the earth in the end time. So what is required in order to see the unlocked or open book is to have the one that wrote it in you. And then the one that wrote it in you will reveal to you personally what he has written to you personally, because this is written to a certain class of people. He has hidden you in the secret. He has tucked you away in a secret place, and he's placed your feet upon a solid rock, a rock that cannot be moved or cannot be shaken. And that solid rock is his word that's being revealed to you. And once it's revealed to you, nobody can take it from you. Nobody can talk you off of that rock. Nobody can convince you that that rock is sand. Nobody can move you from it. You're not moving. No matter what's going on around you, you're not moving. And neither is that word. So that's why you cannot be moved. It's because it's been revealed to you and it cannot be taken from you. Amen? The life is now lived through you, and that life is a hidden life from the world, but it's nevertheless read of all men. People see your life on display. They may not be able to understand it. Your life may be a book of symbols to them, but to you, it's an open book. Your life to others is mysterious, like a book of symbols in the world or to the world. But it's plainly seen by others that are born from above, others like yourself. In other words, the world looks at the way that you live and doesn't understand you. The world looks at the way you live and it just goes right over their head, because the meaning and the purpose of your life is hidden from them. The way you dress, the way you talk, what you do, who you are, where you are in the Bible, your relationship with Christ, why you shout, why you are at rest, why you're not tossing and turning, how it is that you can stand when everything around you is falling, how it is that you can have the peace that passes all understanding when the world's in a turmoil. Why it is that you believe what you believe. It's a mystery to them. There are no more mysteries left to be revealed concerning the bride other than the mystery of the time and the manner of his coming, which is yet to be revealed. So we are looking for his coming, and we are in great anticipation. And that mystery will be revealed when the dead in Christ come forth and appear visibly before us. Until then, friends, we look upon the things that God has opened to the eyes of our understanding, and we listen to what he speaks to our ears, and we press the battle, and we walk into the vision that's been put before us, and we find ourselves actually living out the vision. We find that the vision that was being described had characters in that vision, and we find out we're those characters. And so we continue on as we are about our Father's business, occupying the kingdom of heaven until he comes, seated together in our positions in Christ in heavenly places until he comes. Friends, if you could receive it this morning, you are those morning stars that are shouting for joy. You are those morning stars that are seen just before the rising of the sun, and they are declaring to the world, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Hallelujah. So the purpose of the opening of this book of symbols to us is so that we can understand our place and our position in the word that is unfolding in our day and understand the word personally. So that we can look into the book and say, hey, that's me. It's not just talking about anyone. That's me. I see myself and I see him in the volume of the book. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the amazing thing about the Word of God, friends, is that once the Lord has opened his eyes, opened your eyes of your understanding to his Word, the things that are written in his Word are no longer hard to be understood by you. And that is such a supernatural thing that we tend to maybe overlook it. And the devil might try to convince us, well, you just got more information than people of other ages, but that's all, you know. And oh, it was so simple. You know what's amazing is that people that walk away from this, especially those that have stood for it and for so many years, and now they're standing against it, they walk away. They can't just walk away. They have to walk away and become a critic, right? Are they walking away from what's been revealed? Are they fighting against what's been revealed? No, they're fighting against who it was that brought it and who it is that's following it. Amen? You see, it's simple once he reveals it to you. It's no longer mysterious, but it's plain to see. God doesn't want you to be confused. God does not want it to be a mystery to you. And God does not just have certain ones that are good at solving mysteries and solving riddles. People that are up here, that they understand it, and everybody else is down here. And we all know Revelation flows downhill. And guess who's downhill? No, he reveals it such as babes can learn. He reveals it's so simple that you wonder, why couldn't people see this before? But that's what's supernatural about it. It's no longer mysterious, but it's plain to see. In fact, it's so plain for us to see that we are convinced that if we just explained it to other people, there's no way that they wouldn't also see what is written. There's no way they wouldn't see the same thing that you're seeing. But then that's when we discover this second safeguard that's on his word that I spoke of a moment ago. And we discover that something else is required in order for the mysteries to be revealed to the individual. Even after the seals have been from the book have been removed, even after the book has come open, we find that eye salve is required in order for our eyes to see what has already been revealed. And we're commanded to anoint our eyes with this eye salve. Those without it will declare, I don't see it. And guess what? They're being honest with you. You're saying, but it's right there. They say, but I don't see it. I don't believe that that's the meaning of it. I don't believe that that's what he's revealing in this hour. Now, friends, if they choose to remain in darkness, nothing you say or do will cause them to see. In fact, you can't cause anyone to see. God has to open your eyes. So we find out that it can be like, you know, trying to, for those of us that get out and go deer hunting or elk hunting or whatever it might be, or just get out in nature, right? You'll see something out there. And let's use the deer example, one that my wife and I can relate to. Honey, there's a deer. Where? It's over there. Where? Well, you see that hill? Yeah. Okay, just below that hill, there's a. Wait a minute. Let's back up. I'll let my wife describe it first. Honey, there's a deer. Where? Over there. Over there, where? Behind the tree. Which of the 1,000 trees is it behind? The green one. The one next to the rock. All those things are true, but it's not enough to point it out to me, right? So what I try to express to my wife and to others is, look, pick something that we can all pick as a point of reference, right? It's in the book of Revelations, so we're not just looking anywhere in the Word, right? It's you see that hill over there? Yes. Now come down, straight down about 12 feet, or come straight down. You see that tall tree as you come straight down? Yes. Well, that's not it either. Now you got to go, you know, so far to the right. Now you see that boulder? And yeah. Well, now look just underneath the tree that's right next to that boulder, and there's a deer, right? And amazingly, you can go through all of that, and you can describe it in great detail, and some people will never see what you're trying to point out. Part of the time, it's because they're misinterpreting what you're trying to tell them. Or when you say, do you see that hill? They say, yes, but they're not seeing the same hill you're seeing. And yet they don't know that they're not seeing the same hill, right? So, but to you, it's like, but it's right there. Hurry, it's going to get away. So it's plain for you to see when you see it. Don't take that for granted. When you see it, you know what it is that you're looking at. That's the point. When you see it, you're no longer wondering. You're not saying, well, maybe. You know, it's not like trying to describe a cloud to somebody and say, do you see, you know, that lamb in the cloud? It's not your imagination. You're literally seeing what's being pointed out to you. And once you see it, you can't not see it. Amen. So don't take that for granted this morning. Amen. Well, Brother Doug, what is the message? I've had people ask that question. It's a fair question. It's a good question. What is it? Well, I'll tell you what it is. It's you. Amen. It's me. Amen. It's Christ revealed to you and in you. In his own word. There was a day and an hour, friends, when light had not shone on the contents of this book, and therefore the pictures were dark and shadowy, and people pondered at them and probed at them. But the day that you and I are now living in is a day when our light is come. It's an evening light, and it has shone on the contents of this book. And you can't help the fact that you see it. And it's now shining on you, and it's revealing you. It's revealing Christ, the mystery of God, in you and through you. And the words of this book are now illuminated so that we can clearly see plainly what it is that we're looking at. I've shared with you before that I've, in times past, as when I was in the denominations, when I was growing up, I've taken the Bible and I've went out to to places by myself. It just happened to be what we call the boonies, which would, we didn't call it the sticks because the trees weren't like the trees that you would see, you know, in a forest. They were more like shrubs and bushes, and so the term boonies was used. And if you went out in the boonies, you were boonie stomping. That was the term. Anyway, I went out, and you know, the point was you're trying to get someplace alone, and you're hoping that God will meet with you, and I would read from the book of Revelation, and I would pray, and my desire was for God to speak to me. Lord, you wrote this, and I've been told all my life to stay away from this book because nobody can understand it. But if we're not to add to or take away from this book, and it's part of the volume, well, why are you saying these things? What does this have to do with me? Show me, Lord, right? I had a desire in me to know what was in that book. And then later on in life, many years later, the book came open. So as we look at chapter 4 here this morning for a few moments of the book of Revelation, we see that there's one that's seated on the throne. Not three, not five, not Father, Son, Holy Ghost, not Mary, not millions, as perhaps the Hindus believe, millions of gods. There's only one. And today, we know who that one is. And that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's none other than God himself condescending. It's none other than God manifesting himself as Lord Jesus Christ in time, in his intercessory role. And when we talk about what we see in this last day by an open book, people will say, and they think they have a superior attitude, they'll say, I just want to hear about Jesus. I just want to talk about Jesus. You know, you keep bringing up message, and prophet, and what have you. I don't want to hear about all that. I just want to hear about Jesus. Well, we're in violent agreement. I just want to hear about Jesus, too. That's easy to understand, you know, if we just talk about Jesus, they think. But they don't know who the Jesus of the Bible is. So they say, just tell me again, excuse me, about the one who walked the shores of Galilee. Just tell me again of his death on Golgotha Hill. Tell me about his resurrection. Tell me about his birth. Well, that is precisely the same one that we see now. And it's precisely the same one that we're talking about now. But we're not talking about who he was, but who he is. And we will talk about who he was. But he's not here on the one that walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago is not on the earth today walking the shores of Galilee. The same one is now appearing and is now walking in a many-membered body. And he's revealing himself to his bride in another form. If you can receive it. Yes. He's the very same one that was walking the earth 2,000 years ago, the same one that they saw and they talked about 2,000 years ago. In fact, let's go further than that. Let's go back, you know, 3,000 years ago, wherever it was, when he was the pillar of fire that was leading the children of Israel. That's the same one. Amen. But what form is he in this morning? Amen. So we're no longer probing at things in God's word. We know who God is because he's now been revealed to us in his own word. And that's the exciting part about it, is that when he came to reveal himself to us, we don't have a new book. We don't have the Book of Mormon or, you know, gotta listen to some Angels of Narnia or whatever, Chronicles of Narnia, whatever it is. We don't have to. In other words, it's not something foreign or different. It's the same book that we've always had, and Christ is revealing himself to us in his own word. He appears to us, and he speaks to us from his word, and we now hear his voice. And he has made himself known to us, and he dwells in us by the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And we know that he's the one, the God of the Bible. He's the true Jesus that Paul said, if another one comes, someone comes that teaches another Jesus than the one I'm teaching, you might well bear with that one. Well, we now are seeing the Jesus that Paul introduced to the world.
Right.
So as we look at chapter 4, don't minimize this. Those of us that came out of the denominations can still remember what it was like to be confused. Oh, he's this, he's that, he's the other. Well, will the real Jesus please stand up? So as we look at chapter 4, we see... We don't have time to this morning, anyway, to go into all the details. But we see that there are four living creatures that surround the throne and surround the Lord Jesus who is seated in the throne. And we know, because of the message of the hour, we know that these four represent five ministering gifts that have been sent to the church. Not one, five. And they are surrounded. So wherever he is, there's five ministering gifts around him.
Amen.
Just as in those five ministering gifts, they're represented by four creatures, which are also represented by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, lion, ox, man, and eagle. And they surround wherever Christ is at. So in order to find him, you've got to come through Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
Right.
Because that's how you're going to find the door. That's how you're going to find the access. You've got to come through the fivefold ministry. Well, if it wasn't needed, then why'd he send it? Or if it's just optional. No, they're there. And they were sent to you. So before you get a complex, oh, well, you're just, you know, I'm going to do all this on my own. You're not. Because this is how Christ established it. But if Christ is in you, then the Christ that's in you will witness that this was sent to you and will witness that this is his word as he reveals it to you. So we know that these represent the five ministering gifts that have been sent to the church. The prophet and the evangelist are kind of tied together. Brother Branham called it the prophet evangelist. And they, which he was in this age, right? He did the work of an evangelist, and then the prophetic ministry came forth. And they also, at the same time, because we know that there can be multiple meanings to Scripture, they also represent the four anointings of the one Spirit of God that would anoint the entire church of the living God at various times throughout the church ages. It wasn't just on the messenger, but it, whoever the elect of God was in whatever particular age, the anointing that was on the messenger then was on those of that age, and the church says. And it's important, friends, that we recognize that chapter 4 does not represent a single point in time, but it is what was seen by John as he was carried forth in the Spirit into that other dimension. And as we've been through before, when a prophet is shown things in a vision, the things that they see are outside of time because there's no time in that other dimension. Things that will or already have unfolded in time are being shown in one scene. But the heavenly vision itself exists outside of time. And so God shows to them things that were and are to be in one snapshot, in one picture. And the goings on, the things that are taking place and the characters and the symbols in that picture, they may encompass thousands of years of time or more. In that other dimension where the Spirit dwells, there's no such thing as time. Time exists in this dimension. So in other words, what is seen there is beyond the curtain of time. Have you heard that before? God is eternal. He's without beginning. He's without end. He sees everything all at once. It's not progressive to him. There's no time. So what John or any other seer sees are things that have, things that are, or things that will unfold in time. So when we read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, we see, among other things, seven ages that unfold in time and what takes place in each particular age. And we also see scenes that encompass the entire ages of the church in one scene. For instance, I saw one walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, right? Well, when did he walk in the midst of seven golden candlesticks? Over seven ages. But you see that in one scene. Are you with me? Just shake your neighbor and say, you don't want to miss this. Hallelujah. What we see, and this can be a trap if we're not careful, because what we see is a chronological order in the first few chapters of seven churches over seven church ages. We see Ephesus and this one and that one all the way up to Laodicea, right? And they're in order. So we might be tempted to then read chapter 4 as if it's the next thing in the chronology. Are you with me? But that is not the case, because what we see in chapter 4 is still within the seven church ages of the Gentile church. You say, well, Brother Branham said it was the rapture. Well, the rapture is part of the seventh age. It takes place in the seventh age. It takes place in the time of the Gentiles. But the scene that we're looking at, it's not an earthly scene, but it's a scene in the kingdom of heaven. Yet the people who see this scene in our day, they're on the earth. And when they're on the earth and they see what they see while they're here on the earth, even though it's taking place in heaven. You still with me? So we see these four living creatures that represent four anointings on the earth at various times throughout the ages. Now we have seven ages and four anointings, so we know that these anointings will overlap ages. They won't just cover a single age, though some of them do. The Ephesian church age was the age of the lion anointing, and the Laodicean age is the flying eagle anointing, but the other five ages are represented by two anointings, the ox anointing and the anointing of man, or the man anointing, the intelligence. So we realize that these four anointings are sent to the earth for a purpose. I haven't lost you yet, have I? This is simple. And so if I make it complicated, then I've failed. It is simple. You see, the enemy comes in like a flood in each and every age. And so the Lord sends an anointing to the earth to combat the enemy during that particular age and to combat that particular angle or anointing that the enemy is coming in with. So we see a lion, we see an ox, we see a man, and we see an eagle anointing that's on the people. In this last age, some are guilty of saying, okay, well, we've got a prophet, and so the anointing was on the prophet, and prophet is always typed as an eagle in the scripture, and so, you know, the eagle anointing was on the prophet. Well, that is true, but it's also on the age. Amen. Brother Branham said in the breach message, one of those messages right next to it, can't think of the name of it right off the top of my head, but he said that, and I'll bring it to you tonight, he said that we are a prophetic class of people. Amen. Right? And he said it would take a special class of people to be able to get this. Well, we're not a prophetic class of people because we're smarter than everybody else. We're not a prophetic class of people because, you know, we love mysteries or whatever. It's because there's an anointing in this age that's prophetic. So the people of this age that are under that anointing will be a prophetic class of people. So the lion anointing was sent in the first age of the church. Actually, before the age actually began, it was on the apostles. So that the people of that age could stand in great boldness against the Antichrist, anti-word spirit that would come against the church. And it required that. It required great boldness. You know, a lion is fierce. A lion is bold. A lion doesn't back up. A lion roars. And in nature, when a wherever that lion is at, when it roars, the crickets stop, the birds stop, the hyenas stop. Everything stops. And all you hear is the lion. And it strikes fear in the hearts of everyone that hears it. And no one dares challenge. Are you listening? It causes the voice of the critics to be silent. So it silences the voice of the critics and those that would attempt to distort and to pervert the true word of God. Because a lion is not politically correct. A lion is not timid. A lion roars. And it's the only voice you hear when it roars. And you're not wondering, what was that? And you're not saying, well, excuse me, somebody else was making so much noise, I didn't hear that. No, that's all you hear. It's the loudest voice. It's the preeminent voice. It's the king. And it declares to us, these are the true sayings of God. Roar! It declares, if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel than I preached, let him be accursed. Amen. Roar! And it says, watch those that would preach a different Jesus than the one that I brought. And it says, if there's any amongst you that thinks they're spiritual, here's the test.
Right.
Let that one first acknowledge that what I said. Let him agree with what I brought. Not partly, completely. Not but. Let them first humble themselves.
Amen.
Wow, sounds like Paul's putting himself on a pedestal. That is an anointing. That's what you need to get. This isn't Paul. That's an anointing. If that anointing was not on Paul, Paul couldn't make that declaration. But I'm going to show you here in just a moment that that anointing didn't just stay on Paul. It got on the first church. And it needed to be. Well, I hope I can do it. You don't have to worry about it. Just surrender. Just like the end time anointing that's on the false church. They're not manufacturing it. It's there. So when a lion roars, it's the only voice that you hear. And it's not ambiguous. In other words, you know what it is. Friends, you can go a good part of your life and never hear a rattlesnake. But I guarantee you, the first time you hear a rattlesnake, you won't say, what was that? There's something down on the inside of you that says, danger, danger, danger. Warning, warning, run! Bless your mic. Let's go and explore this. Nothing wrong with that. Just we're all made a little different. But it got his attention, right? I was working in the yard going between my garage and the front porch. We're extending our porch, or actually building a porch on the front of the house. So I went back to the garage. You know, it's one of those deals that you think, okay, I'm going to get everything I need all at once. How's that work out, brothers? You're up on the roof. Oh, man. So it was my 10th trip back to the garage, and, right? Just one more thing. And And then when you get to be my age, you forget why you even went there. You don't want to admit it to anybody, but so you pick something up and take it back. Anyway, I was coming back, and just as I was coming around the corner, here's a snake coming out, you know. And I almost stepped on it. But when I saw it, there's something about a snake, you know. You just back up, right? And I looked at it and looked at its markings, and there are some snakes that have somewhat similar markings to a rattlesnake, right? And so then I'm like, okay, well, I'm pretty sure this isn't a rattlesnake. First of all, it doesn't have that diamond-shaped head, doesn't have a wedge-shaped head where the venom glands are back there, but I'm still not going to, I want to see the tail, you know, because if this is a Western diamondback or one of the other flavors of rattlesnakes, I'll be able to tell when I look at its tail, right? And so I back up, and it stays still, and I stay still. I'm pretty sure it's a gopher snake at this point in time, but it's not aggressive. The tongue comes out and kind of does its little thing, and I watch it. It watches me, and it doesn't want to move any further. It was going somewhere, but it stopped. It was startled by me. So about a year ago, we bought one of them snake grabbers so that if we find a snake, we'll just, a poisonous snake, we'll just relocate it, or a dangerous snake, we'll just relocate it. So I went to get that just on the off chance that I was dealing with a rattlesnake, because, you don't want to be wondering, okay, where's it at today, right? You want to relocate it if that's what it is, right? So I went in the house, told my wife, she comes running out, and the snake had come out enough that we could see its tail. Sure enough, it's a gopher snake. Good thing, you know, those pack rats I was telling you about last week. So as I came out, it had come out, and it saw us, and it decided, nope, I'll go right back where I came. And I'm like, cool, all right. But there's something about that. It gets your attention, right? And you hear a rattlesnake rattle. There's, I don't know if it's in your DNA. I don't know. It's something down in you that just, if you've never heard one and you hear it, you'll have a pretty good idea what you're listening to. A lion's voice is the same way, or even more so. Because when it roars, everything else is silent. They don't have a leg to stand on. If they're smart, they won't try to stand on that leg. Oh, you came to expose me? Oh, you came to, you all 300 of you got together and your purpose was to expose me and show that I'm bringing the wrong word? Well, why don't you just grab your Bible and come stand right next to me and open your mouth, right? And show me where I'm wrong. He said they were more intelligent than I gave them credit for. Nobody said a word. So it silences the voice of the critics, those that would attempt to discredit, to distort, to misinterpret God's word. It's not politically correct, and it declares, this is the truth. I'm not here to fuss with you. I'm not here to argue with you, but I'm standing right here. Like I said to you a few services back, I know who I am, and I'm not going to argue with you about it. If you don't know, that's your problem. But I know who I am, and now you need to find out who you are. So all other voices must submit to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, to the voice of the lion. So the roar of the lion is, thus saith the Spirit and the Word. And those that are under this anointing, they will say what the Word says, or they'll be silent. What the Word declares in heaven, they will declare on the earth. It is the Spirit of the Lord sending an anointing to give a people an overcoming power in the day that they are living in to face the attack of the Antichrist spirit in that particular day. So the lion, of course, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which is Christ the Word. Christ the Word doesn't back up to anybody. Doesn't apologize. It's not politically correct. It says, thus saith the Lord. So when false teaching arose in the first church age,
the word went forth with great boldness to battle that teaching. Not timidly, but boldly. It was in the Ephesian church age. And we read in the Ephesian church age where it is said, you've tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them to be liars. Now that's pretty bold, right? Brother Brown put it this way. They said they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost without the signs and wonders following. And the first church says, you're a liar. That's pretty bold. Oh, we got to be politically correct. Don't say something like that. They either are apostles or they aren't. These were people that were anointed to withstand the Antichrist spirit, the anti-word spirit that was moving among them and was bringing false teaching. It was a fierce anointing. It was something that was given to combat this Antichrist spirit that wouldn't back up. This Antichrist spirit was already working, beginning to work in the church. When Paul was on the scene, when Peter was on the scene, the Holy Spirit was there to give them power to withstand the gainsayings of these others that were rising up and were trying to lead the people astray. There were those that were amongst them that were saying the resurrection's already taken place. There were those that were among them that were casting doubt on the resurrection of Jesus. They were saying, you know, others were just paid off to take off his body, but he never did resurrect. There were all sorts of rumors that were being whispered. But God's anointed men withstood those rumors. And then the church, who was taught by these men, withstood those rumors. We find Paul saying, avoid Hymenaeus and Alexander. Oh, you shouldn't say that. Why not? Avoid these because I have delivered them over to Satan so that they'll learn not to blaspheme, which means to teach unbelief. So when the anointing of each age comes, within that anointing, it's always Christ. So within that anointing is always healing, deliverance, keeping power, because it's the living word going forth. It's actually the life that's quickening the word for that age. And it's always the Holy Spirit in each age that goes forth to do battle. But he goes forth as the face of a lion to combat Satan's attack in that hour. And I'm so thankful to know this morning, friends, that we haven't been sent out to face the world and the devil on our own. We tried to do that in the denominations, and it didn't work. We've been anointed, and we've been equipped to face our enemy in this day, and the tactics of our enemy in this day. And we've been given an anointing for the word that's for our day, and because in the word is the overcoming power, but that word must be anointed. And this has been God's program all along. So once you see this, you can rest in it. God, you sent what was needed in this hour. You knew what the enemy was going to try and do. So you sent something that's greater than what he's trying to do. You see, the enemy cannot combat that anointing. And as time goes on, we know that the enemy will change his tactics. He'll face something that he can't defeat, so he'll change his tactics. He'll come from another direction. And when he does that, well, then God sends another anointing to the earth to give his people what it is that they have need of to overcome that new attack of the enemy. Now, we say it like God's sending something to the earth, but it's the same spirit that's here all along. It's just God shows this other attribute of himself as he's coming forth, you know, as a lion or an ox or a man or an eagle, that anointing. So we find that Satan first comes on a white horse and he's posing as Christ in the first ages. He's posing to be this Jesus that Paul's preaching. And it's Antichrist. But then that horse or power goes from seemingly innocence to the next stage, to becoming red with blood as he uses the sword to attack and to physically kill the believers on the earth at that time. Friends, you say, oh, it's just a little thing, and why would you have to speak against something that's wrong? Why do you use the term within our own ranks? Because it doesn't stay innocent.
No, right. That's right.
It wants to kill you. It becomes red with blood as he uses that sword to attack and physically kill the believers that are on the earth at that time throughout the dark ages. So God sends another anointing. And the anointing that he sends is an ox anointing. And an ox is a beast of burden. And that anointing is to give his people what's needed to overcome Satan's attack. The ox is a beast used for an offering for sacrifice to the Lord in the Old Testament. And the ox anointing, it represents the power to become a living sacrifice and to be slain physically, but not spiritually. To be able to face death and say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is... That don't scare me. It's the power for you to peacefully lay down your life without a fight. And not recant what you believe. Knowing that you will not be hurt by the second death. It's the power to stay true to the word in the face of physical death. It's the power to stand by and watch as your children are killed. Mothers and babies are killed. While you are told all you got to do is renounce the word. And they will be allowed to live and so will you. Friends, there's no way a human being could endure this attack of the enemy on their own. And so God sends an anointing to cause them to overcome this attack of the enemy of God in that age. And it's the power to labor and to plow and to maybe not see the fruits of your labors, knowing that you're just planting and you'll never see what comes up. You'll never see the church that appears later on. You'll never see the fruits that come forth. The ground was being broken up so that the seed of Christ in the church could go into the ground and come forth again. And that anointing that was upon the church gave them the power to overcome in the face of death and to not deviate one bit from their confession of the word. Now, they couldn't explain to you a whole lot. All they could explain was, I'm not moving. So they took the word that the lion boldly declared and stood fast on the word that the lion boldly declared. They held fast to it. They stayed in line, sealing their testimony with their own blood. So friends, what are we saying here? God sends what is needed to overcome in the day that the church is living in. So when God sends his spirit, then that's the only anointing that the believer can live by. And it's the same anointing. It won't be one anointing on Mike, another anointing on his dad, another anointing on John. It'll be the same anointing. And it's necessary. If it wasn't, he wouldn't have sent it. It's necessary. And it's the only thing that we can live by. So when the enemy challenged the word in each age, the only thing that could overcome that challenge was the anointing that was sent. So in that first age, it was the line of tribe of Judah. That was the only anointing that could overcome the challenge. Friends, they were directly challenging the church. Directly going against what was being taught and calling themselves the true church. A man anointing or an ox anointing was not called for in that age. A lion anointing was. In other words, reasoning was not called for. A beast of burden was not called for. but roar. That was called for. So the only anointing that could defeat that attack was a fierce roar and a fierce declaration of the word and a boldness to say, no, this alone is the true word. Now, the devil no doubt came along and said, well, why can't we all just get along? Why are you telling them that they are wrong? Why are you calling them out by name even? Sound familiar? This wasn't a physical battle, but it was a spiritual one. But spirits need flesh in order to speak. And those that falsely represented the word were exposed by the word. And it's the word that roared. Friends, that defense was so effective that Satan said, well, if I can't get you to accept in this first age false teaching, well, then I'm going to put a knife to your throat and threaten to take your life or threaten to take the lives of your kids unless you deny that word that you so stubbornly cling to. The spirit of sacrifice was sent to combat this, so that those that were holding on to the true word, they could face death without a struggle and still hold on to the word. That was supernatural. Those in those days, friends, they couldn't help but respond in the manner that they responded, because that was the anointing that was given for that hour. So they would stand there, Brother Juan, and say, I stand by this truth. No, I'm not going to explain it to you. I don't have a man anointing on me. Right? And I'm not even going to roar. I'm just going to tell you, I ain't moving. I'm standing here. I'm standing on this truth. I will not deny it. I don't take it back. And I'm willing to die for it. I'm willing to sacrifice myself for this word. I must keep this word in earthen vessels so that it can then fall into the ground and come back again. I must keep this word alive as a living sacrifice. I will not recant. I ain't moving. Well, did you hear so-and-so left and this one left? Not me. Well, your parents just left. Not me. 68 million are on record. Not counting all the others that are not on record, that likewise lived a life of bitter persecution and sacrifice under that ox anointing. So the devil saw, well, I guess that didn't work out so well. So he changed his attack once again. This time the horse was black. And he worked through knowledge or ignorance to the truth, trying to hide the word from the people, telling them instead what the word said. Just trust me. You don't have a Bible, but trust me, I'm reading to you from the Bible in Latin, which you don't understand. You see, that word was buried, but it was hidden in a safe place. Next, we see the word coming forth from the ground, like a little blade shooting up from the earth. Winter is over. Springtime is setting in. And the anointing of man was sent to begin declaring the word again in portion. The Bible was put back into print so that you could read it in your own language many times. You could read it with the intelligence of a man. Because the intelligence of a man, that anointing was sent to get the word of God back into the hands of the people where they could read it in their own language. Where they could say, well, the priest said this, but here's what the word says. The church says this, but the Bible says that. It was to combat the measuring out of false word and superstitions. It was the true word coming back into the hands of the people, placed back into the hands of the people. Not the full understanding of it, but it's coming back into their hands. And the word battled against the Antichrist spirit and the false teachings that had risen up, like the 78 or 98 theses of, Luther nailed to the door of the church, saying this is not the literal body of Christ and it's not the literal blood. When we take this a wafer with this cracker and when we take this wine, it's not literally the body and the blood as the church teaches. Right? The word's coming back. The just shall live by faith, not by superstition, not out of fear. The word was coming back. Men were raised up with that anointing and began to look into. We still take advantage of some of those things today in the Bible dictionaries and in the commentaries that are written. They were under a man anointing, and it was sent to combat the measuring out of false word, as the true word is coming back into the hands of the people. It's battling the Antichrist spirit and false teachings of a 900-year period. And finally, we come to this last age. And in this last age, there's an anointing that's sent, and it is the anointing of a flying eagle. Not an eagle that's perched on the ground. A flying eagle. Not an eagle in a chicken yard, a flying eagle. And this is the anointing. We're going to have to close here in a minute, but today anyway, this is the anointing that we want to examine closely and be sure that we understand. Because that's the anointing for this particular period of time to battle the Antichrist anointing that's coming against the true church. And this is the anointing that was sent to our age. And it's specifically tailored to battle the assault of the Antichrist spirit in our day. And it's necessary that we see what we are facing. It's necessary that we see what the attack of the Antichrist spirit is in our day. It's necessary. Come and I will show you things that are to be. It's necessary that you see them. Oh, so simple, friends. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We are raising up in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him personally, knowing who He is, what His word is. And like an eagle, we are able to see what was clearly, what's happening right around us clearly, and what will be. Clearly. And in the meantime, we're not down in the confusion. We're not running around in darkness, beating our heads against the wall. We're not in the chicken coop. We might have been there, but we're no longer there. We're up above it all. And that's why we can have peace. You think that eagle's scared when he's flying up there above everything? What can harm him? He'll take that rattlesnake out if he has to. But he's not up there quaking in his boots. First of all, you don't wear boots, but. And he knows what it is that he sees. So we must see. This is an age of seeing. And there's a purpose for seeing it. Because a people without a vision will perish. If you don't see it, you can't walk into it. You can't become what's in the vision if you don't find yourself in the vision. You have to find yourself in the volume of the book. You will live out your day and its message when you see it. But you have to see it. But it's not a man anointing. It's not just, oh, okay, let's get together and discuss this. So that everybody understands it. No, it must be revealed to you. It must be that you actually, truly see it. That you know it, in other words. And when you know it, you're not going to move from it. And it doesn't matter how nice. There's a lot of nice people out there, friends. A lot of precious people. But if it's been revealed to you, they can give you their explanation. You can think, well, you know, you're sure a swell person. You're a nice person. But I'll just stick with him. I'll just stick with what's been revealed to me. And only he can reveal it to you. And that is what's going to cause you to rise up above it all.
Amen.
That is what's going to cause you to overcome in this age. So to say, I just want to hear about Jesus of 2,000 years ago, you will never overcome. Because what was done then is not what will overcome now. So we find first that God likens his prophets to eagles.
Yeah.
And how fitting for the age that you and I are living in, because this age will be sent a flying eagle.
Yeah.
And then this age will be anointed with a power that goes forth like an eagle. What good would it do for an eagle to tell you what's there if you're not an eagle? Because he can tell you all he wants, but you can't see it. I hope somebody's listening. You have to get to the place where I see it. Brother Branham said revelation means more to the true believer. And that if we ought to pray for it. And we ought to come to church so we can hear it. Because he's still using four living creatures, a fivefold ministry. They're guarding that life. You want to get to that life, you got to go through them. Oh, I don't believe that. Well, sorry, I didn't write the script. What are you trying to make of yourself? No more than Paul tried to make of himself. Recognizing that it's the gift that we're speaking of, that he sends, and if he sends it to you, he'll lead you, guide you. How fitting in this last age, friends, in this Laodicean church age, an age that's characterized by total blindness, spiritual blindness. Not an age that's characterized by recant or die. It's an age that's characterized by complete and total spiritual blindness. It's an age where a people cannot see what's taking place in their day. Cannot see it in the Word. Cannot see it when it's being lived out before them. They are completely blind to it. It's an age of great paradox, because at the very same time, it's an age that has more available to it as far as knowledge, as far as materials and so forth. But they can't see what they're looking at. The horse of the Antichrist spirit is black as death in this age. And it represents both gross darkness and also spiritual death, the second death. Of course, move on into the pale horse. Satan is no longer going forth on a red horse, but he moves to a black horse, threatening to kill people unless they deny Christ the Word. And he raises an anointing to combat that. A pale horse rider comes forth. He raises an anointing to combat that. You see, in this, at this particular time,
right,
if you want to know what the, you want to know what the devil's doing,
right,
he's trying to find that spiritual life, and he's trying to kill it. He knows actually that he can't kill it, but if he can keep you from it, it's the same effect. He's trying to kill you. He's trying to keep you from coming in contact with that life. Because he knows that life has been released again by the word. The very life that fell into the ground, it's come forth and it's reproduced itself again in seed form. And so what he's trying to do, Brother Cliff, is he's trying to prevent the resurrection. Now, how does he prevent the resurrection? Oh, it's simple. I already told you the answer. How does he prevent the resurrection? By keeping you from that life.
Right.
If the life is not in us, the dead in Christ can't come back.
Amen. Amen.
We have to arise first.
Yeah. Amen.
We have to resurrect. We have to awaken.
Right.
So he's trying to prevent the resurrection of the church of the living God by keeping people from coming into contact with that resurrection life. Just as in the first Exodus, where the last plague that fell was darkness, gross darkness over the land, and the death angel passed through the land to take the life of the firstborn. So has Satan in this hour so totally blinded the eyes of the people so that they can't find the door that leads to eternal life. And without that life, we will never rise. And they without us cannot be made perfect. So God sends an eagle anointing in this last age to combat this attack of Satan. And an eagle age is upon us this morning, friends, where the word would once again be fully revealed. Eye salve is provided so that we might see as an eagle sees. While soaring above all the chaos that's all around us, down below. So we first had to have an eagle sent through whom the word would be restored. And through whom the word would be revealed. And God does this always and only through a prophet. Which he likens it as an eagle. Now friends, the greatest of all ministries outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself was sent to the earth in our day under an eagle anointing.
That's right.
And I know this is touchy. Some think that I go a little too far in making that statement, but just bear with me for a moment.
Right.
We're not trying to be different. But we need to recognize that this eagle anointing ministry sent in our day is greater than any other ministry since the days of the first apostles. And it has to be in this day. It has to be. Because every age has done something that's hindered the resurrection. So this age has to be spotless, pure, without spot, without blemish. In other words, they must have the full word. And without a prophet, we can't have the full word. We find that Paul brought us the covenant to the Gentiles. The ministry of reconciliation, as it were, between God and man to the entire Gentile dispensation. And Paul declared to us under a lion anointing that what he brought was the word. And he warned anybody that tried to build on that. Be careful what you build. And make sure you build it on this foundation. And he challenged anybody that brought anything else other than what he brought. Unapologetically. That is absolutely the truth. But then the Lord himself has manifested himself again in our day. Like in no other age of the church ages. Because the second fold of his purpose was to step into a body. Right? He was in a body that walked the shores of Galilee. But now he wants to step into a church body. And have preeminence in that body. What could be greater than that? We're talking about him. Christ. The Son of Man has found a place to lay his head.
Amen.
He's found a body on the earth.
Amen.
And the head has united with the body.
Amen.
And it is now the final voice.
Yes.
The Lord himself has descended from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. We saw him in our day perform the sign of the Messiah. And he has revealed himself to us in his fullness in this hour. And he has stepped into a body that's on the earth. And he is defeating our enemy. And he will take us in a resurrection and a rapture. He has returned once again in the pillar of fire in the evening time, and he's brought life, spirit, truth. And he has come to inoculate his people from the second death and to take them with him in a great catching away. He's come to snatch his church of all the ages from the jaws of death. He has come to place death that he's already defeated himself. He's come now to place it under the body or the feet of his body, which is his bride. An eagle anointing is in the land today. And it's in the land today, friends, to combat the Antichrist spirit, to expose it, to identify the true two spirits that are in the church, and to withstand the Antichrist spirit that's trying to prevent the resurrection and the rapture of the church. That's what Satan's, that's his purpose, friends. He's trying to keep you here. He knows there's a way of escape that's been prepared for you. A door that's come open. So the enemy is trying to keep the people from seeing the coming of the Lord. And we are seeing things in this day that others have not seen. Because it wasn't time. It wasn't because God didn't trust them. They didn't need to see it, and it wasn't time. And it takes an eagle anointing to see these things. So it shows you it's not a man anointing. It's not information. It's revelation. If you can receive it this morning, friends, we are seeing things that even Paul didn't see, though he wrote of them prophetically, just as Isaiah wrote of things prophetically, David wrote of them, and so many others. Things you say, well, I just don't. Well, then why was John told and why was Daniel told, seal these things up until the time of the end? Because it wasn't to be revealed to anyone else but an end time people. And if you don't think that's important, that's the only way you're getting out of here. God knew what you would need. Oh, it's so simple. If I could just put it in real, the simplest of terms is the Word becoming real to you. The person of the Word becoming real to you. The full Word coming back in a body. Living by every word. You can't live by every word if you don't know it. It has to be revealed to you. Not just letter, but understanding, spiritual understanding. You must see who you are. Well, how are you going to see who you are? You're in the Bible. The Bible has to come open to you. You have to find yourself within the volume of the book. And not only do you see who you are, but you see who your bridegroom is. And you see who the devil is. And you see what he's done. And you see what he's doing. And you see what he's going to do. And you see what Christ did and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And you see where we're going. You see. How are you going to see if you don't hear? Because he said, I will teach you what you've heard. I'm trying to lay a foundation, but I'm also trying to help you. When people say, well, why do I need to know that?
You don't need to know it like information. That's the problem. Because the devil now knows these things, but he doesn't know it. It has to become real to you. It has to get to the place where you realize, you know what? I always was this. It was hidden from me. But now it's no longer hidden. It was hidden from the church. But it's no longer hidden. The reason why the dead in Christ from the other ages can come forth, they didn't have the full word. What they had, they held on to. But they were ignorant. They were ignorant to the word. And God winked at that. Right? That's why Luther, who smoked a pipe and drank beer, can be in the rapture. But I wouldn't advise you to try that. And was a Jew hater on top of it. Or anti-Semitic, I guess would be a better way to put it. Because the light hadn't come forth. So he was responsible for what had come. What are you responsible for this morning? Everything. Oh, I'm so worried. Just let go. Let Christ have the preeminence in your life. He will lead you into all the revealed word of this age. And that eagle anointing will keep you. People will come along and try to get you to follow this or that. And you say, what are you talking about? I don't see that. I'll tell you what I do see. They say, well, I don't see that. Well, that's because you're a chicken down in the barnyard. First of all, where you're at, you can't see nothing. All you see is the four walls of your church and what your church teaches. Come up a little higher. Let me show you things that are to be. Glory to God. It shows in Revelation chapter 4 that it would have to be at the end of the age, because those are the church ages. Right? And the church ages stop, or the church ages produce what they're supposed to produce. Right. And they can't take you any higher. So now you've got to come up higher. Come up hither. Come up into the capstone. Come up into the head. Come up into Christ. Come up into heavenly places. And he will show you. The mind of Christ in you. That'll defeat the devil. Any place, any time, under any circumstance. And with the mind of Christ in you, with the fullness of the word, you can keep that word. And Satan cannot lay a charge against you. There's nothing for God to wink at. Because the fullness has been restored. Oh, friends. So the whole plan is now in plain view. I'm pulling over here in just a moment. Under an eagle anointing, friends, we've risen to a place in response to a command, come up hither. And this place that we've risen to is a place where we can now plainly see what was, what is, and what remains to come. You know, when you go to the top of the mountain, and somebody then points out, well, over there is Davis-Monthan Air Force Base. You see that? Yeah, yeah. Over here, do you see this hill over here out west of 60, 70 miles, you know, and it's shaped like a, it's in this mountain range over there, and it's shaped like a point? Yep. Okay. That's not, what's the name of that? That's not Kitt Peak. The one next to it is. So look at that. You see that? Yep. Well, the one right next to it, that's Kitt Peak. Guess what? You couldn't see that from Tucson, down in the valley. Now, what special gift did it take for you to see it when you got to the top of the mountain? No special gift. You just need to be on top of the mountain. You need to come up hither. You can't see it down there in the barnyard. Get in the spirit. Oh, we're going to preach on that, friends. You can't see anything until you get in the spirit. I'm not worried this morning.
And you shouldn't be either. Because you don't need to try to be an eagle any more than you needed to try to be an ox in the ox age or a lion in the lion age. Just let go and let God. That's the anointing that was sent. He'll do the rest. You don't have to be able to explain it like I'm trying to break it down to you. You say, well, why do you have to break it down? Because we're all different.
Yeah.
And maybe one word is all it takes for one person.
Yeah.
But that same word doesn't work on another person.
Yes.
I can tell Sister Baker, it's this hill on the horizon and it's that tree or whatever. But I might have to explain where that deer's at differently to somebody else.
Right.
Because to them, one hill's the same as the next or whatever. I've had that experience. I'm talking about things that I've been on the receiving end of it. I know what it's like to feel like the dumbest person on the earth. Because they said, I told you where it's at. It's over there. I don't know what else to do. I explained. Well, I still can't see it. Thank you very much. And you try and you try and you strain. But until it's revealed to you.
Yeah.
And once it's revealed to you, now it's not complicated. You still with me? So under an eagle anointing, we've risen to a place in response to the command, come up hither. That we can now plainly see what was, what is, and what remains to come. There's only one part that we don't see yet. And that's the time and the way of his coming.
Right.
We don't see that. Why? Because it hasn't been revealed.
Right.
Why? Because Satan would do great danger. Why? Because there's no need for it to be revealed. That hasn't been revealed. It's a secret. Well, when's it going to be revealed? Well, you know, probably right around the time that the dead in Christ rise and you see him in flesh. Walking around in supernatural bodies. That'd probably be a, you know, you'd at least know that 30 days, 6 months, somewhere in there. Right? Because you still won't know the exact moment in time. But you'll know that, you know what? There ain't no question that I'm living in the coming of the Lord. And I don't know, but perhaps that would be when that rapturing faith is quickened in a body. This is faith that you're not going to operate. It's faith that he put in the body that he will quicken. There won't be any slow students. There won't be, come on, don't sleep in. So we're going to look at next, just to show you where we're going. We're going to look at this eagle anointing as it relates to the messenger and the prophet of this last age, who was so misunderstood. But what you need to understand is that if he was under an eagle anointing and he was misunderstood, you will be too.
Yes. Amen.
But we got to get beyond caring about what the world thinks about us.
Right.
Because the world doesn't know who it is.
Right.
How could they know who I am? They'd have to believe the same message. It would have to be revealed to them too. So when we look at this eagle anointing as it relates to the church body that's living in this last age, we will look at how it's combating the Antichrist spirit, how it's empowering the end time believers to overcome in this last age. Because no other anointing will work against the attack of the enemy in our day. It's the standard of God that's been raised up against the flood of the enemy. A lion anointing alone will not do it in this age, friends. It's not what's called for. A beast of burden anointing won't release the saints to pick up bodies. The intelligence of a man won't overcome the enemy in this hour. So the age of the susplainers, you're not living in that age. It's a flying eagle anointing. It's the spirit word that's sent to do battle and to overcome the enemy on every side. And it will do just that. It's the anointing, Brother Henry, that's going to take us off the earth. It's the anointing, Brother John, that's going to change your body. You say, how's that going to happen? You don't got to worry about it. You don't have to study physics. Physics don't know anyway. But the molecules in your body are going to be rearranged. Somehow you're going to lose a little dirt and pick up a little bit more dirt. And somehow you and your theophany are going to unite with your soul. And that will become your glorified condition. How are the saints going to come back? You just do your part. Believe. Walk in this eagle anointing so that they can come back. So that we're no longer hindering those that are asleep. I'm not so worried about how they're going to come forth. I just want the church to quit hindering. So it's the same Holy Spirit in an eagle anointing in this last age that's enforcing the claims of Calvary and taking what he has bought with a price. It's Christ, friends. But he's got a body that he's working through. So we'll read this scripture and we'll close. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Amen. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If the musicians would come. That's why that prophecy from Isaiah is so fitting. This morning, arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You say, why me? Because he raised you up for that purpose. He planted you in the earth to come up in this season, this hour. And now you're standing on the stage and the light shining on you. And the word will not return into him void, but it'll accomplish what he sent it to do. And you came out of that word. So you will accomplish what he sent you to do. And it won't be by you doing it. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It'll be that anointing that was sent in this age that will quicken and bring to pass what the word has already declared. Hallelujah. What a peace, friends. What a rest. And the more young people, just trust me on this. Because when we first are born again of the Spirit, we recognize that we're hearing truth. We know we haven't heard all the truth. We know that there's just portions of it that have come forth that are dispelling notions of things that we were taught that were wrong. And something in you resonates. Something in you knows, wow, that's the truth. I know that's the truth, but I don't know everything, and I can't explain everything, and whatever. Don't worry about it. It's here a little, there a little, truth upon truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. What he starts, he'll just continue to build upon until he builds you up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, until Christ and his body unite together. Brother Branham said it would, the end time ministry. I don't know how people can just put all this in Brother Branham, but they do. He said, but the end time ministry would come so close to the headstone that you wouldn't be able to separate them. They would be united as one. Once again, we're not trying to point you to any man. What we're trying to do is show you it's Christ in his body. And this is how he works. And one of his friends, if I was him, I would try to point you to a fraud and get you to believe that fraud and then expose the fraud for a fraud so that you're not going to believe anybody.
Right?
Right? That's what I would do. Right? If I was him. But believe me, I'm not. Hallelujah. Once he sets you free, you're free. I was just having a discussion. Something came on my heart Wednesday, and something somebody was going through was dealing with that very thing, with that very thought. And as we were fellowshipping around that and what God has sent to help us and to set us free and what have you, we were discussing how every part of your life is affected by lies that were told you, right? By the lack of truth, right? And so fear can be preached, right? And you're living under that fear. And it can affect you in your job. It can affect you. It will. You won't know whether you can trust your mate. How do I know that my mate's going to stay with me? How do I know my mate's not going to fall away or whatever? But it's fear that maybe came through one avenue or one channel. But it'll affect you in other parts of your life. Right? So that's the wonderful thing, is that when he sets you free from fear, it's not just certain fear. It's all fear. Right? And no, there's nothing wrong with you because you once lived in fear, because we all did. But it's the truth. It's having that truth brought to us that drives that fear away. He is the truth. Hallelujah. So you say, what does it matter what I believe? Everything. What you believe is what you become. It's what you live. Thank God for the vision that was sent to us in this last age. Because without this vision, we would perish. But because of this vision, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 11. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the simplicity of your word. Lord, I know that we've covered a lot in a few moments, and maybe chopped things up. Certainly weren't trying to make things complicated. It's in simplicity. We don't need to maybe be able to express things in this certain way or lay it out, but the essential part is recognizing that your word came to show us who we are, to set us free, to unite us with you, so that you could have a preeminence in a body, so that an age of people would come to maturity that would no longer hinder the coming of the Lord, no longer hinder the resurrection of the saints. And that could only be with the fullness of the word coming. Because with a partial word, you would have to intercede on behalf of our ignorance. But the fullness coming, it's no longer if I say, but if you say. But it'd be your voice in us and through us, your unction, your spirit. A people that have thus saith the Lord, if they keep their mouth shut. A people that can discern rightly. The only way we can discern is to have that word in us, that full word. It's the word that discerns. If your spirit's in us, we have discernment. We may not be able to discern exactly or put into words exactly what's wrong with something, but something in us will ring a little alarm bell. Say, watch that or avoid that. And it's given to us to protect our life. And we're so thankful for that. Some may have a greater portion of that. They may be able to explain exactly what the spirit is behind something. It doesn't matter. It's given to all to protect the body. And Lord, it's given to all of us to be able to see the things that you're revealing to us in this hour. It's not just for literate people, smart people, intellectual people, but it's such as would hear and such as would learn as little children, such as would believe and take you at your word. And Lord, we don't have to worry about being deceived, because if you're in us, you're not going to deceive us, and you won't let us be deceived. We'll hear your voice, another we will not follow. And you will teach us what we have heard. We're so thankful, and we have that blessed assurance this morning, Lord. And we recognize that it's the same voice that we hear speaking through your ministry. It's the same voice that's resonating in our hearts. And that's why we can trust. That's why we can believe. And we can see, Lord, that it just lines up with your word. And Lord, just as the first thing we had to recognize is whether this prophet was sent was a true Bible prophet. But Lord, it didn't take us long to realize that this prophet didn't contradict other prophets, didn't contradict the word, but stayed with the word. The word came to the prophet, and the word, the person of the word that he described to us was, he knew him in greater detail than anybody else, the true friend of the bridegroom. It was apparent to us that you had revealed yourself to him, and then were revealing yourself to us through that ministry. And now, Lord, the same voice that we listen to is the same voice that's down on the inside of us. It doesn't take away the need for that that ministry, but it gives us the ability to hear. It gives us the ability to witness that what we're hearing are the true sayings of God. What we're hearing is a true word. To believe so that our hearts can be turned. Father, I just, with every head bowed and every eye closed as we close this morning, Father, if there's any that are nervous here this morning, that are fearful, that are worried, you've sent an anointing in this age to lift us up above all of that. And Lord, it's the true revelation of the word that takes away that fear, that exposes the enemy for what he is, that shows us who we truly are, that shows us what we will fulfill or what will be fulfilled in our lives, that shows us who you truly were, are, what your true word is, shows us your plan and our part in it. Lord, it just brings the peace that passes all understanding. Identifies that voice that we're hearing, and that voice lines up with the word. Lord, there's nothing like it. So, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's doubtful, that's worried, that's fearful, I pray that you move upon them, Lord, and cause them to just let go and say, Lord, I surrender to you. Lord, I give myself to you. Lord, I trust you. I want you to be my guide. I want you to be my teacher, my tutor, my friend, my provider. I'm not going to try and figure things out. Maybe that's the approach that I've taken, as all of us do before we come to know you. We struggle with this, or we struggle with that, or we're fearful that we might be deceived. We try to figure things out to match our own understanding. But instead, Lord, Father, those that fall into this category, may they raise their hand to you this morning and say, Lord, I just want to take you at your word. I just want to trust you. I just want to believe that you are going to lead me into all truth, that you are going to anoint me with this eagle anointing so that I can see what was, what is, what will come to be, so I can see myself in the pages of your word, so I can see where I'm at in your great plan, so I can see you. Not just about you, but I can see you personally so that I can hear your voice. And another I will not follow. If that's you, you want to lift your hand to him, be remembered in prayer. Father, you see the hands that are lifted up this morning in the building and perhaps listening in, Lord, or will be listening in. I pray that you would bless each and every hand that went up, each and every heart, Lord, because that's truly what you're trying to lead us to. That's truly your desire for each and every one of us. Lord, it causes the body to fit together. It causes the body to come together into one spirit, because it's by one spirit we're baptized into one body, and it's one spirit that speaks. It's one spirit that leads. guides. That's how we can be in agreement in one spirit, because we're not listening to several different voices. We're not a democracy where each one says, well, this is what I think, or this is what I think. But Lord, we're listening to your voice, and each one is speaking forth as you're giving utterance. We're in agreement because it's the same voice and it's the same word. I pray that you'd move on each and every heart, Lord. No doubt, Lord, some are already filled with your spirit, and they just need to progress further, Lord, as be more sincere and surrender more and trust more. Others, Lord, need to receive that quickening life. And you promised it, so we're in expectation that it's going to take place. And Lord, if there's that desire, there's something there to fill it. And Lord, you told us to ask and it would be given, to knock and it would be open, to seek and we would find. And so, Lord, we're confident of that this morning. We're thankful, Lord, for the hearts and the hands that were raised. And we're confident, Lord, that we're not going to lose any. But it's by the foolishness of preaching that these things are brought forth. We know that. It's your provided way. We're not going to change from it, Lord. We're not going to change your program. We're not going to deviate from it. We have confidence in it. It was established by the foundational prophet. And Lord, anything that's built upon it would have to be built upon the very same thing. The doctrine of the apostles, the apostolic way that you perform things. So, Lord, we just trust you, we surrender, and I just pray, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding will be with each and every one. I pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged. Lord, I pray for there were many, many more hands that were not raised. And, Lord, I would presume here this morning, but I don't believe that I'm out of line in asking this morning, Lord, that the simplicity of this message would just be so real to each and every one of us. That the enemy tries to bring confusion, but you're not the author of confusion. Lord, it's just simple, and we just want to keep it simple and walk in it in its simplicity. We want to see whatever it is that you want us to see, and walk in what you want us to walk in. Not be fearful, but be confident, Lord, that the one that started this work is going to finish it. And that, Lord, one day the dead in Christ are going to rise. They are going to appear before us. It could be today, it could be tonight, tomorrow, next week. We don't know. But we want to be in expectation. And we recognize that nothing's going to stop this. We recognize the enemy couldn't stop it. He wants to. But, Lord, he can't keep us from that life. And he can't keep that life from bringing that body back onto the earth. So I pray that you bless each and every one, encourage each and every one, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord.